Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. Today is Thursday, March 19th, 2015, and we're studying the Gospel of John.
I'm excited, Mark. It's almost spring. We've had a difficult winter here in Virginia.
It's been a very cold winter, and we had a taste of spring just last week. It was really nice. Friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. First of all, we want to give thanks to New Visions Radio. They've been really good to us.
Mm-hmm.
And Michael Knight, he's provided us this spot every Thursday evening at 7 o'clock Pacific time, and it's 10 o'clock Eastern time. Also, we want to invite you to go to our website, prophecyhope.com.
Yes, please do that. Almost all of our radio programs are archived on there. We do that by year so that you can find them easily.
They're also on the New Visions Radio website.
Mm-hmm.
And if they want to send you an email, Rick, how do they reach you?
They will reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Or you can just email our office, and that's office@prophecyhope.com. The other thing is we just released a new newsletter. And there's an article in there about St. Patrick. Our brother Ed Short, he wrote a real nice article in there. Longing for rest.
Yes, that's right.
Longing for rest.
It focuses on some texts in Hebrews.
Yes.
About the Sabbath rest that God gives us.
We actually read all of John chapter 7 last week and part of chapter 8. We went into some new territory. We've never covered more than a chapter since we've been doing this.
I hope we're getting better and not leaving things out.
Yeah, I hope not too. Also, friends, we want to invite you to, if you have any prayer requests, if you have any questions, any comments that you'd like to make, you know, please send those to us. Send us in our emails. We always enjoy those. It lets us know what's on your mind, and we get emails from people saying that they appreciate some of the things we do, and that's very encouraging to us.
You know, I want to say something I don't think we've ever said on this radio program before, Mark. You know, if you're ever in the area here in the western part of Virginia, the I-81 corridor comes up and down the Shenandoah Valley. It's a beautiful drive. You know, you could stop and see us. We have a Friday night Bible study every week. And we have what we call a Sabbath school on Saturday morning, the seventh day Sabbath. And we have a worship service most every week. And it would be wonderful to see some of the friends that we've made through our radio program and through other means. If you're ever in the area, please contact us. We'll give you the information you need to stop by and see us, maybe worship with us. And we'd enjoy your comments and being able to meet new friends.
Yes, we would. I appreciate you saying that, Rick. And that's an open invitation to anyone who comes to this area. I mean, you know how to contact us, so let us know.
That's right.
It would be really nice to meet you. So, Rick, to get started, would you say a prayer for us?
Absolutely. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, your love in sending your only begotten Son. It's the greatest gift that we, your creation, have ever received. Mm-hmm. Father, help us to understand your gift in sending us Christ Jesus. Help us to understand the plan of salvation that you provided through Christ Jesus, and help us to know and understand what you want us to today by reading your holy word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Last week, we read this chapter 8. We began chapter 8. And Rick, can you just give us a brief overview of what was taking place there?
Well, you know, this is a section of scripture that a lot of Christians are very familiar with, mm-hmm. because this is the woman that was caught in adultery. And I have always heard, and I don't know that there's biblical evidence for this, I've always heard that this is Mary Magdalene that is put in front of Jesus. But the scripture really doesn't say that specifically. So we may want to be careful about saying that, hanging our hat on that, so mm-hmm. to speak. But this woman was placed in front of Jesus, caught by the Pharisees in the very act of adultery. And they did this to try to trick Jesus. Either he was going to get in trouble with the Jewish leaders for doing away with the law of Moses, or he was going to get in trouble with the civil leadership that was there occupying their country, the Romans,
right.
by condemning her to death. That was the job that the Romans said was theirs and theirs alone. But Jesus, of course, had the wisdom to sidestep all those things. And he didn't condemn this woman. And it's a story, I think, that each one of us can identify with, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're in just as bad a condition as this woman was, or worse. And yeah, that's right. That means each one of us have sinned and come short of what God has asked us to do in our lives.
Yeah, we do.
So if we put ourselves in the place of this woman, I think that's something that each one of us should ascend to in our minds. Say, look, if this woman can be forgiven by Christ, mm-hmm. and forgiveness given to her, then what will our Heavenly Father do through Christ for us? Yeah. All the things I think about all the things I've done in my life that I'm not proud of, and I know come short of what God has wanted in my life. And it is a tremendous help to understand that no matter where you are or what you've done, no matter what I've done, that I can be forgiven of those things. God has a way out of that sinful way.
Amen. If it's a sin that we really, let's face it, there are sins that we enjoy. God can help us to overcome that, whatever it is.
You know, I'm glad you used that word, overcome.
Right.
You know, there's several texts in the middle of Revelation that talk about those that overcome. Those that overcome are given promises. Promises that will sit down on the throne with Christ and the Father.
Amen.
When we get to the kingdom. I guess it will have to be an awful big throne. I'm hoping that many, many people will be able to overcome through the power of Christ.
Sure.
But it is about overcoming the world. Mm-hmm. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. What does he mean by that? He means that each one of us have our own sinful ways, our own selfish ways. Mm-hmm. And we have to learn through the teaching of Christ how to overcome those sinful ways of the world.
Right. And what he told the woman here in one of the last verses we read, he said, sin no more. Yeah. Go and sin no more. So
right.
He can help us to overcome whatever our sin is.
That's right. God doesn't ask us to do something and then doesn't help us with that.
Right.
You know, if God asks us to do something, surely as a benevolent creator, he's going to give us the power and the ability to do it.
That's exactly
right. And, you know, I think that is something that's lost in Christianity today.
It is.
Because there are many denominations, many preachers preaching a prosperity gospel, mm-hmm. something that says you can do whatever you want as long as you just, you know, you can keep asking forgiveness for this particular thing.
Right.
But, you know, that doesn't do away with sin.
And we have to be very careful about those things. A lot of churches are accepting things that are just completely unbiblical. We were just talking about that before we started this program, Rick. You were reading a headline from a church that was accepting the homosexual marriage thing.
Yes, that's right.
And so, you know, these are things, where does it stop once you start doing that?
And that was our conversation,
sure.
Mark. Where does it stop? The next thing might be polygamy.
Right.
If someone stands up in front of the court and says, why can't I have two or more spouses? Two or three or five or 20?
Because we've thrown the Bible principle away once we take that sacred institution from a man and a woman, from a relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
A
once we move off the Bible principles,
right.
and we do away with those principles, then there is no limit to the depths that humanity can sink.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So let's pick up here, John chapter 8. I think we read through verse 12, but let's back up, and if you don't mind, I'll just read that again. Now, this was after the account that Rick just summed up for us. Verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
He's speaking here to the Pharisees again, because all the people were there gathered, and these Pharisees were there. So
that's it. And the Pharisees, of course, for some who might be tuning in that haven't been listening to us for a while, they were the religious leaders of the day.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 13 says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me.
This is a very interesting text. Many of our regular listeners know that we do not ascribe to the theology of many churches today.
Right.
That says that there are three divine beings in the universe. You and I know that the biblical record says there are two divine beings, the Father, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son.
Yes.
Now, we do recognize and understand that they have a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that spirit of the Father and Son is active in our lives.
Amen.
So we're not denying that there is a Holy Spirit at all. The Bible is crystal clear about the job of the Spirit and the Father and Son, all the things that their spiritual presence and their spiritual personality here on this earth is doing. So don't get us wrong. It would be a perfect point here for Jesus to say, well, the Father and the Holy Spirit bear witness of me.
That's
but
right.
He didn't say that. He said, I am one witness and my Father bears witness with me.
Yes. In
fact, so this is a very important point.
It is. In fact, he even mentions that in the law, it's the testimony of two men that is true. He doesn't say three.
That's right.
It's two. And then he correlates that to, well, okay, I bear witness and my Father does as well.
There's another text that talks about how all judgment has been given to the Son by the Father.
Yes. In fact, here he says, I judge no one.
Right.
So the way I could understand this is that if the Father has given Christ judgment, then they are in agreement on the judgment that's given.
Yes, either that or the Father is the one that does the judging, and it's just through Christ that everyone is judged.
The same way that the creation account took place.
That's exactly right. Verse 16, yet if I judge, he says, my judgment is true.
Yes.
For I am not alone, or because right. I am not alone.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Pick it up in verse 19.
Okay. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come.
You know, it's used that phrase several times, the hour had not yet come.
So it must be referring to when men would lay
yes.
hands on him.
I'm very excited about getting to that part of the Bible because the Bible is very specific. Every Christian knows the time when Christ was crucified, and they know the time of his resurrection. Well, there are some who will argue that. I've met a few who
I think the Bible is pretty clear.
The Bible is very clear.
So that will be an interesting study. I'm looking forward to that also. It says, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Well, I think we ought to proof text this because Jesus says something very interesting later on in the book of John. I think it's John chapter 17.
Okay.
And it's verse 3. And he makes this shocking statement. He says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Here he's speaking of the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So he's telling these people that they don't have eternal life because they don't know who he is. They don't have a personal relationship with him, and they don't know the Father.
Yeah, that's true.
And I think he's trying to say, if you had that connection with God, like you claim you've done, you would know that I am his only begotten Son.
Sure. I believe there were some there that could see it, but they were just being stubborn.
Yeah, like we all are.
We all are that way.
Yeah.
But God over and over again called his people a stiff-necked people.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that, you know, even though we know that he was talking about the nation, the Jewish nation at that time, you know, we are all Jews now because of the blood of Christ. So that comes right over. I was going to use the term bleeds over, but that would have sounded too much like a pun.
Okay.
But it does bleed right over into Christianity. Most of us as Christians, I'm including myself in this, we're stubborn.
You know, sometimes we make the mistake of just being New Testament Christians.
Yeah.
We need to take all the lessons of the Old Testament and apply them to what's going on in our world today.
Amen.
I mean, we're following after false gods. That's the big deal with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. That was the one reason why God rejected them. And we're following after some of those same things today. Our false gods could be money, music,
right.
possessions,
sports,
family members, could be vacations, could be
our job. I mean, some people love their jobs.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, and then there's also a false concept of the character of God, or false concept of who God really is.
Yes.
A benevolent creator. Hmm. So history does repeat itself. That's a biblical understanding. The Bible is crystal clear. History does repeat itself if we don't adhere to what God is trying to get across to
Amen. Us. So when we look at a verse like this in verse 19, where he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. What I'm hearing you saying is we can bring that right up to speed, right up to date, and say that if we have a false concept of who the Father and the Son are, we can be in a dangerous place.
I think we can be in a very dangerous place. You know, the devil wants to use every means to try to deceive us. Even if we think we're doing right, we have to be very careful about that. Because if we think we're doing right, it's not putting our confidence on what God has said. So let's get our concept of who God is straight from his word. And then we don't have to rely on our own understanding, like Psalm says.
Yeah, that's right. Verse 21 of John chapter 8 says, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Oh, this is very important. What Christ is saying is, if you do not believe that he is the Son of God, this is who Christ has said who he is all along. In other words, he never called himself the Almighty God.
No, he didn't.
Over everything. That's his Father.
Right.
He never called himself just a prophet.
Mm-mm.
No. He never called himself an angel or anything like that.
Right.
Okay. He called himself the Son of God. All right.
Yes.
And what he's saying is these Jewish people do not believe that. They don't believe he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's been promised right from Genesis 3:15. Mm. But this is what Christ is saying. Now, if history repeats itself, how are we guilty of not believing that he is the Son of God today?
Wow.
And a lot of people out there might be listening and saying, what? All the churches, Christian churches, believe he's the Son of God. Well, I'd invite you to do a little more study.
Yeah, that's right.
Because essentially what Mark and I have pointed out on this program numerous times is the Trinity doctrine itself does away with the sonship of Christ and the fatherhood of our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, it simply puts them in roles instead of who they actually are.
That's right.
It makes them actors or pretenders.
And Mark, you pointed out in the little video you posted and the article in our newsletter about this, quote, Saint Patrick.
Right.
That was just, the whole Christian world seems to celebrate Saint Patrick's Day.
Right.
But Saint Patrick, he kept the seventh day Bible Sabbath.
Yes, he did.
Way back 1,000 years ago, essentially. And he believed in one God, that is the Father, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son.
That's exactly right.
He did not hold to what we would call the Trinity doctrine
today.
No, he
believed in the one true God.
The one true God.
Yeah. And obviously he believed in one Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And, you know, I think St. Patrick was what, maybe in the 5th or 6th century? I always get my numbers mixed up there. We're in the 21st century now, so I always want to say the 20th because we're 2000. But this man that was called St. Patrick, it's interesting that he has many of the same beliefs that we have, in that he kept, like you said, the Sabbath. He believed in the one true God and rejected the triune God.
Mm-hmm.
He also did not believe in the immortality of the soul. He believed that when you die, you return to the dust.
Just like Genesis says.
Just like Genesis says.
Yeah.
He believed that he should keep the biblical dietary laws that are given to us there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
So he would eat the clean meats laid out in the Old Testament and avoid the unclean meats.
Yeah. So, well, you know, it's interesting when we look at some of these people that really his identity was robbed from him by the Catholic Church.
Mm.
And you know, they did this because evidently because of the influence he was having against who they were.
There's a fight going on. And that fight is between who Jesus Christ is, the truth about who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
And there are people on the other side of this fight, and the devil's on the other side of this fight, to deny him his sonship and his true right as a prince, the Prince of Peace, we might say.
You know, it's interesting. In my Bible, I have a little note here right there where it says, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And I put a little note there, who?
Yeah.
Who is he? He is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying.
He never said anything different. In fact, when he asked the disciples and Peter came up and said, "You are the Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Yeah.
Jesus was like, "Woohoo, all right,
somebody
Peter."
Somebody gets it, yeah.
Yeah. And he said, you know, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven."
There you go.
Which means that it's absolute truth.
Amen.
It's not Peter just shooting off at the lip, so to
speak.
Right. This was from our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely. Right after he says this to he's speaking to the Pharisees in verse 25, it says, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.' They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father."
Mm-hmm.
"Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'"
Now that's an interesting text, because when Jesus is lifted up, that could have several meanings.
Mm-hmm.
What comes to your mind?
It could be when he's lifted up on the cross,
mm-hmm.
because that term is used earlier in the Bible. It could be maybe when he ascends to heaven.
That's right.
Are you thinking something else as well?
No, I think those two things are right. I think there was a keen understanding, even among the Roman soldiers that were around his crucifixion.
Right.
That one of them is even recorded in the Bible as saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God."
Yes.
Okay.
That's right.
So you think that understanding was only for the Roman soldiers there who weren't Christian?
No.
Who weren't Jewish, didn't have Jewish lineage? No, I think everyone had a keen understanding at that point that something supernatural, the supernatural things that had happened there at the cross, like the darkness, the thunderings, the earthquake, all those things lent to, for everyone to know and understand that something had happened that was beyond what was normal.
Yes, it was supernatural, we could say.
Yeah.
In fact, that same phenomena seemed to occur about the time of the Ten Commandments.
Whenever the Father, God the Father, right. is involved and speaks.
Yeah, it seems like the ground shakes, doesn't
yeah.
it? Now, the other thing that I found interesting here in verse 28, where it says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things."
That's very interesting.
When I see that, when I saw that text, I immediately thought of Proverbs chapter 8.
Okay.
And there's a specific place in here when it says, and I'd like you to read this, because yours reads a little differently than mine does, Rick. I'm using the New King James, and just in case anybody is tuned in and listening that hasn't been here before, we have the understanding that Proverbs 8 is naturally the chapter of wisdom. But when you get to verse 22, we believe that Christ is speaking. that this is actually Jesus speaking from verse 22 through 31. But what does yours say? Mine in verse 30, I'll just read it, says, after he talks about God creating all these things and how he was brought forth from the Father, it says in verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now that's what mine says. And we believe that Jesus is the master craftsman through whom God created all things.
Mm-hmm.
But what does yours say there?
Well, mine says, then I was by him as one brought up with him.
See,
those two words with him are added words. It could also mean brought up by him.
Yes, or just brought up.
That's
now,
right.
You know, you raise your children, and when you bring them up, what do? You're teaching them.
You're teaching them to be like you.
Yes. Couldn't that be what Jesus is saying? My father taught me.
If you get into the Hebrew, it really brings it out.
It really does. And the thing is, of course, he was taught when he was here on the earth as well, because he had to go through the human experience.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew by this time, he was full aware of his complete identity. He knew who his Father was. There was no question in his mind.
That's correct. So back to John 8:28. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. So here we see proof of that in Proverbs 8, which is just phenomenal.
It's amazing to me. So you want to continue in verse 29?
29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, I think there's a very important principle in verse 29, and that is that we can have the very presence of the Father and now the Son because of his resurrection.
Yes.
We can have their very presence with us. And as long as we continue in their way or in their word, okay, Christ says, because I do always those things that please him. In other words, the Father stayed with him because Christ was obedient to his word. We can do the same thing. And we can have the presence of the Father and Son, their spirit, with us at all time, teaching us. And, you know, some people say that they've heard the voice of God. I think God works on my conscience.
Yes.
That inner understanding that if I come to a moral choice, I think most people out there can identify with their conscience bothering them if they're thinking of making a bad moral choice.
That's right.
And I think that's the prompting of the Spirit of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit.
I agree with that. I have friends that have told me, you know, I've heard a voice, or I'm sure I heard God say to me. Now, personally, I've never heard God's voice, but I've had such strong inclinations that I knew that it had to be from God.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to people. I think that he very well can and possibly does.
Mark, what's the difference between a theist and a deist?
Oh, boy. I have a good friend who is a deist, and he recognizes that you and I, Rick, we are theists. We believe as theists that God is directly involved in our lives, that he is concerned about us as individuals, as about his people. He created his creatures, and then he has interaction with them.
Mm-hmm.
But a deist believes that, and I don't want to pigeonhole all of them, but this is mostly what deists would tell you. Most deists believe that there was a God that created everything, and then he just leaves it alone and lets it do its thing. Whatever it does, that's fine. And there's no interaction. But my deist friend just admitted to me the other day, well, he's told you and I, he said, you know, I believe that this country, the United States of America, was divinely inspired. So
he has says that.
He has, and yeah. I've asked him. I said, if you're a deist, how can you believe that? And
right.
He kind of chuckles, you know. And I really believe that he's starting to come around. As he sees things progressing in the United States and the things that are taking place politically around the world, he's beginning to say, it does look like things are lining up the way that Jesus of the Bible said.
You know, the one text that comes to mind is that if we're all deists and we don't believe God is involved with us,
mm-hmm.
then we can't believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Very true.
And Mark, you and I both believe that that's the ultimate gift.
It is.
So we're both definitely strongly on the theist side. That's
absolutely
for sure.
And friends, if you have any questions about those things, don't hesitate to send them in. Now, where do we stop, Rick? I think verse 31.
20.
You read 29 and 30. Yes.
Yeah. As he spoke these words, many believed on him.
There you go.
So now it kind of changes thought here. There's a paragraph mark in my Bible.
Yeah, mine's highlighted as well. It says in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and are my disciples, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
All right, I need to stop you right there, because there's a lot of history and theology in what's being said here. They said, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. Well, what about the 400 years that they were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt? That's the first thing that pops into my
mind. That's true, because that was after Abraham, that's for sure.
Absolutely, it was. So what are these guys thinking? Are they denying the fact that they were the servants of Pharaoh for that long?
You know, really, if they do that, they're denying the miracles that God did to free them.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that is the parallel exactly that I was looking at. Look, if we deny that we have sin, how can we ever come out of the sin that we're in?
It would never happen.
We're psychologically trapped there.
Yes.
So, look, in verse 32, you shall know the truth. And we've talked about knowing the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we know that Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then it says, the truth shall make you free.
There you go. He's speaking of himself.
I mean, it's pretty
simple. Yeah.
And then if you continue down in verse 36, the Son therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. This is the way we need to study the Bible, friends.
Hmm.
If we see that the Bible is defining something in some place, let's look at the other places in the scripture where those words pop up.
Exactly.
And this is the way God enlightens us through his scripture.
It's amazing to me. It really is.
So also in verse 34, if we commit sin, we're a servant of sin. What does that mean to you, Mark?
We're exactly that. We're a servant of sin. It becomes our master, in other words.
It becomes our master if we have no desire to get out of it. In fact, God gives us that desire. If you have something in your life that is just tearing you up, but you still want to do it, even though you know it's wrong,
right,
God can even give you the desire to get rid of it.
Absolutely.
And, you know, if we commit sin, and like you said, we're not ready to ask for forgiveness, aren't we really a slave to the consequences of sin?
Hmm.
In other words, we are condemned to die, friends. We are condemned to die. There's no way we ourselves can get out of it.
That's why we need a Savior.
We're an absolute slavery to that sin. That's why we need a Savior.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. I was talking with a friend this morning, in fact, and he is in a church that believes that the God's law, including the Ten Commandments, are done away with. So my question was, Romans 4:15 says, without law, there is no transgression. And I said, so if we don't have the law, then there is no sin. So what's the need of a Savior?
That's been my argument.
And he thought about that. He says, there is none. I said, so you don't need Christ? He says, no, I do. I said, so does the law still exist? And he says, yes.
Now, Mark, I think this particular coming Sabbath, you have a message to give that's about the pre-existence of the law.
That's correct, yes.
And about how even before the law was written down by God, in his own finger, written in stone, mm-hmm. I might add.
That's right.
those principles existed.
Absolutely.
And like I've heard you asked other people before, was it wrong for Satan to lie to Eve in the garden?
Well, if there was no law, then it couldn't have been wrong.
Was it wrong for Potiphar's wife to approach David in an adulterous way? Was it wrong for her to ask him that?
Joseph.
Yes. That's right.
If the law existed, which we believe it did, you know, Joseph said, how could I commit this sin against God?
And that was 400 years before the Ten Commandments were written down.
So here he recognized that God had a law.
Right.
Even before those Ten Commandments were codified, we could say.
Was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel?
Absolutely.
God himself said it was wrong.
Yeah. Let's continue on here. John chapter 8, verse 37. Is that where we are?
Yes.
Oh, that's how we got there, because you were talking about being in bondage.
That's right.
I was wondering, how do we get there? But see, the law isn't bondage. The law is actually, it frees us from these things because we recognize those things.
Yes. If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know exactly what sin was.
There you go. So verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this.
Now, wait a minute. Jesus is kind of confusing me. We've got to sort this out.
Okay.
He says in verse 37, he knows that they are Abraham's seed.
Right.
Okay. But then later and down on verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So how can you be Abraham's seed but not the children of Abraham?
Well, what he's saying is if you are the descendants of Abraham and you claim that he's your father, then you need to do what your father taught you.
Yes, I agree. But you know, what he's saying is you can choose to be someone else's children and to follow someone else, even though your lineage may come through Abraham.
Oh, very good. Yeah, you're right.
So let's keep reading and see whose children they are.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Oh, boy. Go ahead, Rick. You continue. Verse 41.
Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Interesting words, right?
It is. It goes right along with Proverbs 8.
Right. This is talking about Christ's birth in eternity.
Yes.
From our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
He proceeded forth and came from God.
That's it.
There's another place in the New Testament where it uses this same verbiage. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, this is a text that's loaded right up, too, because what Christ is saying, if we have the spirit of truth in us, this is the promise of the Father, the spirit of Christ Jesus can be in us and with us every day if Amen. We just ask for it. But he's telling these people back here that there is no truth in Satan. Christ does not abide in the heart of Satan. So there's this deep spiritual meaning here that Christ is trying to get across. Satan is also the father of lies.
Yeah, it started back in the garden. At least on earth it started there.
At least right. on earth it started there, that's right. And he's a murderer from the beginning. So he's accusing the Jewish leaders of the day of having murderous intent in their heart, of lying in their heart. And boy, he had them pegged, I think.
Yeah.
Verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Doesn't history repeat itself?
It does.
It does. For those of you that don't know, Mark and I run up against opposition to a lot of the theology or some of the theology that we take straight from Scripture.
Sure.
It's not of our own accord that we speak. If we can't speak it from the Scripture, we often say to each other, well, we can't really be preaching that because it doesn't come from the Word of God.
Amen.
But how many people have had difficulty with what we take straight from the Word of God?
Many leaders, religious leaders, take issue with it because they've been taught a certain way. It seems like any church that believes that they have all truth, they have a problem accepting it. If people think, I don't really believe it matters what denomination you are, they tend to be open to the theology of Scripture instead of what the church is telling them.
I see.
That's what I've found in my witnessing. But yeah, we receive a bit of opposition. You know, we love those folks. We love our friends, and they're still our brothers and sisters. But, you know, we want to be open to the light that Christ gives us, no matter where that takes us, no matter where we end up.
I couldn't agree more. And if we can find it in the Word of God, that's what we need to be believing.
Amen.
And if it doesn't appear in the Word of God, we need to leave that aside.
Sure. And there, you know, we have tremendous conversations between the two of us, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
When we're not on the air. Just the other week, Rick says, you know, we ought to do a program where we disagree on something.
Yeah.
And I said, that would be good. We should.
I think it would be pretty good. I don't know. I don't know how that would go, but if we get some feedback from some of our listeners saying they want to hear that.
We might do it. It would be good. And there's just some things where we both have to throw our hands up and say, well, we're inconclusive, but we disagree.
Yeah, there's several of those issues.
There are. Yep. But, you know, the thing is, God can use people even if they disagree. This understanding that you have to be in lockstep with your church, I think that's dangerous. I think it's dangerous to say, well, you have to believe exactly what I have to believe. And if we don't, then we shouldn't be ministry buddies. We shouldn't be partners in ministry. I think that's a dangerous theology.
I think it is dangerous. I think it's dangerous to think just somebody has a degree hanging on the wall. That degree says they know everything about that particular subject. Now, we know that's not true in the secular world.
Right.
Okay. Just because your lawyer has this law degree hanging on the wall doesn't mean he's good at every type of law.
That's true.
So when we meet a theologian that has been to this school or that school, we need to be careful that we don't take his word for it, but we take the word of God.
Amen. That's the key.
For what
and friends, we mean that about us too. You check everything that we say and
absolutely
scrutinize it.
Without question. If there's something that you disagree with, please enlighten us from the Word of God.
Yes.
Enlighten us from Scripture, and we'll be happy to listen to you.
Amen. So let's continue on. Where did you stop? Verse 46.
I think verse 46. So there's a paragraph mark there in my Bible.
Okay. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?
This is very interesting.
Who do you make yourself
out to be? We need to clarify this because they are right when they say Abraham and the prophets are dead.
Absolutely.
Okay. And all the people that were there, I mean, these Pharisees are long since, 2,000 years ago, these people died.
Right.
Okay. Even those that believed on Christ back then are now resting in the grave, awaiting Christ's second coming, his return.
Yes.
So, Mark, you and I understand that there are two deaths in the Bible.
Amen.
There's the mortal flesh death that right. every man is going to die. And then there's the second death that Revelation talks about. There's some other New Testament scriptures, correct?
Yes, there are. And I want to make, you just made a comment. I just want to clarify. You said that every man will die the mortal death. The only ones that will not die that death are those who are in Christ and alive at the second coming of Christ.
Yes, and there's a verse in Thessalonians that is very clear on that.
Yes.
Paul is very clear on those things.
I just wanted to clarify
so
that.
So Christ is talking about this second death, and it is very clear from Scripture that those who die the second death, they have no hope of resurrection.
That's exactly right. In fact, let me see if I can find, I know in Revelation 20, it talks about blessed and holy and he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. That's what mine says in Revelation 20, verse 6.
Okay. Mark, I want to direct you to, and our listeners to, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13.
Okay.
Which Paul is talking about. Well, let me just read the first verse. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. These people that are asleep, he's talking about dead people.
That's right.
Just like Jesus called Lazarus is asleep.
Yes.
Okay. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, that's Christ himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So obviously here in John, Christ is not talking about this mortal death, this death that we can be raised in the resurrection from. He's talking about this final death when God punishes the wicked at the very end of everything, and sin is done and death are done away with, then he's promising everyone that adheres to his sayings will never see that second death. So if there's no more comments, I'd like to read 53, John 8:53. Oh, wait, you read that. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And see, that's a very important question. Mm-hmm. Christ never made himself anything.
No, he didn't.
The Father elevated him to where he is.
Amen.
The Father brought him forth as his son, gave him the rights to his kingdom, all those things.
Yeah, all things were given to him. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us.
Yeah, it's very clear. If we take the New Testament as a whole, Christ was given everything.
And he says that himself.
Yeah. And here he goes on to say this. Look what he says in verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now that's an important text, because we know Christ's Father is the God of the Jews. It's also our God today.
Yes.
Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, art thou not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, surely, surely, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Okay, here we go. This is an interesting text, Mark.
It is. I'd like to back up for just a minute before we address verse 58.
Okay.
I want to back up here. And when it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And this is because Abraham recognized that there was a promised seed who would come.
Yes, I believe you're correct.
Yeah.
Also, I believe Abraham had some sort of knowledge from God and understanding that the Son of God would come. Mm-hmm. Because remember, Abraham had to take his own son,
That's right.
was asked to sacrifice his own son. So I'm sure God gave him some insights after he passed that test.
Yes, of course, for those of you who are new to this Bible study, Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son.
That's right.
He took him and put him on an altar. We can talk about that another time.
God but sacrificed his son, not Abraham.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. Sacrificed. God sacrificed his son, his not
own
Abraham's
son.
Son.
Right.
Right.
Wow.
Boy, we can really get in a loop there, can't
I'll tell
we?
You.
The words mean things, so we have to be very careful.
They do. I agree.
And along with saying that, verse 58 can cause a lot of problems if your theology is not correct.
Right.
Because when we look at this, it says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, my translation says, I am, and it's all capitalized.
Yes, it is mine. Am.
And what's this is a reference to Exodus chapter 3.
Yes, the burning. No, isn't it a reference to also the burning bush?
Yes, I believe so. Well, that's where this is, Exodus chapter 3.
Okay.
And it says, I'll just read verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. We've only got a few minutes here, Rick.
Okay.
But Moses is there at the burning bush, and in verse 2 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And it goes on and on and on. But if you look at verse 15, mm-hmm. or verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So who is this I am?
Well, Mark, you and I have gone round and round about this.
We
and
have.
I will say this. My opinion in light of John 5:26, which says Christ is saying, as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Okay, so if that
right.
eternal life, that life spring that Christ gives to us when we receive eternal life, if that comes from the Father, then the Father is the one and only eternal God. That's what I believe Scripture
yes,
says.
I believe that as well.
But I do believe that Christ could have been in that burning bush back there.
Okay.
Was being the mouthpiece for our Heavenly Father who was in heaven.
I don't have a problem with that at all. I think that that's exactly what could have taken place, that Christ was in the bush, the Father was speaking through his Son. And that's the way I would have to understand it. What I have a problem with is when people say that it was the Father in that bush, that Jesus is the I am who is the Father, and I hear that quite often. And I believe that somehow, if the Father is going to be in our presence, he can't be there out in the open because we would dissolve. And that's why I believe he was shrouded by a cloud.
In other words, you're saying sinful human beings can't exist in the presence
right.
of a holy God.
We will see the face of God when we're translated into the glorious
yes,
beings.
Yes, Revelation is clear on that.
Yes, but perhaps this was Christ in the bush. But for people to think that I am means that this is God or that this is the Father in when Jesus is speaking, he's not saying that. Basically,
no.
what he's saying to them, if you look at it carefully, he's saying before Abraham was, I existed.
Which would make him a divine being.
Absolutely.
And he was given that by his Father.
Absolutely.
And so we agree that Christ is fully divine.
Yes.
And that's what he's indicating here. Of course, the Jews, I'm sure, were very confused by this. That's why they picked up stones to stone him.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we made it through the rest of this chapter. I'm glad we covered a few verses last week.
Yeah, me too.
So, friends, we just want to remind you to visit our website, prophecyhope.com. If you want to email me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. Also, we hope you tune in again next week as we continue this study. We'll be studying John chapter 9 next week. So, as you do your personal study, read through that, and we can do this together next week. With that being said, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, not only in writing, but for the gift that you've given us in your Son. Father, we pray that you will be with those who are listening, that we can open our Bibles, that we can read on a regular basis, that we can come to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent.
Mm-hmm.
Please be with us, guide us, and direct us until we come together again next week. And Father, we just ask that you will continue to bless this ministry and bless those who are listening. And we say this prayer asking for forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, it was good. I'm looking forward to next week.
Yes, I am also.
All right. Friends, we thank you for tuning in. And once again, we want to sign off by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.